the pure. Not the impure, but the pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, pleasant, encouraging. Whatsoever things of good report. Not a bad report, bad preaching, good preaching. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Spend your time thinking on that which is positive and pure and beautiful and edifying and glorifying to God and enjoyable. And then he said again in another passage, rejoice evermore. Don't complain, rejoice. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. And I want to do that. I want to be positive in my thinking and in my preaching, always exalting the Redeemer and rejoicing in His grace. But how troubled I am, and many of you are, in this day, in our area, out here where we live, over what is called religion. Talk about bad report, ugly, blasphemous, unscriptural. What is called in this area religion, what is called the gospel, what masquerades as God's business, churches, preachers. This has to be, it just has to be, the very worst situation in many centuries. I know a little bit about church history and the history of religion. And what we're in this day, which is called religion, that which is called the gospel. I tell you, it's the very worst situation since the Dark Ages. Since the days of paganism and heathenism and superstition and darkness. I tell you, in our day, truth is so scarce. And error is so prevalent, so dominant, it's frightening. And from this scripture here, I'm going to talk to you who are blessed of God to know the gospel and to love the gospel and to rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you from this scripture three things. One is a special test for all preachers. Secondly, a special relationship between certain people. And thirdly, a special blessing for those certain people. Now, here in 1 John 4, beloved John speaking to believers, to the church, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Beloved, I thank God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. This is written to believers, beloved. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You notice the word spirits, and spirit begins with a small letter. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit, which is always capitalized. Verse 2, hereby know ye the capital S, Spirit of God. So in verse 1, the word spirit and spirits here, try the spirits. Believe not every spirit. the word spirit here, you can change it to preacher. Beloved, believe not every preacher, but try the preachers, whether they are of God. And the reason you can supply the word spirit is because these men here, of whom he speaks, are men who claim to have God's spirit. They have another spirit. They claim to speak for God. They claim to be sent of God. And they usurp the office of pastor, preacher, and teacher on their own. Beloved, believe not every preacher, but try the preachers, whether they are sent of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 2 Peter. That's just over a very few pages. 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter talks about these false preachers. He says in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, "But there were false prophets, preachers also among the people of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And here's the regrettable thing. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness," these men are covetous men. They covet praise, they covet silver and gold, they covet self-glory, they covet the covetous men, "they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not." Many false preachers. Paul said they'll come preaching another Jesus, another gospel, by another spirit. Try the spirit. Try the preachers, whether they're of God. All right, verse 2 in our text. "Hereby," here's the way you know the preacher of God who has the Spirit of God, capital S, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Here's how you know the preacher who has the Holy Spirit, who is sent of God. Here's the way you know. Here's the test, special test. "Every spirit," every preacher, "that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." That's the special test. The special test, of course, the Word of God's the test. If they speak not according to the Word, it's because there's no life in them. "To the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to the Word of God, is no light." But here's the special test. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with Christ. As Brother Gruber said this morning, who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. You see, he's the believer's chief cornerstone. And he's the heretic's chief stumbling stone. He is. He is. It's not doctrine that is our chief cornerstone and their stumbling stone. It's he, who he is, what he did. See? "Every preacher that confesseth that who he is, Jesus Christ, is come in the flesh, is of God." It has to do with him. His person and work is the mark of a true preacher. And his person and work will be where the false preacher fails. Now you see that? His person and work. That's the mark of the true preacher. Has to do with who Christ is, what he did, where he is now. His effectual work. And the false preacher, he'll fail, fall, stumble at this one place, Christ. Now listen carefully, verse 2. Every preacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. One, listen now, three things. When the preacher or the Holy Spirit preaching through that preacher says Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he is saying that Jesus Christ was before he came. We don't say Dale Parker came in the flesh. He never was before he came. He was born. How many years ago you were born? That's when you started. But Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He was. He is. He ever shall be. He was with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, very God of very God, before he came. God is come in the flesh. That's what we're saying. Great is the mystery of godliness. God came in the flesh. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made in the likeness of flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. That's what he's saying first. Secondly, he's saying this. When the preacher says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he's saying this, that he actually, literally, put on human flesh. As Cody said this morning, he wasn't masquerading as a man. He is a man. Just like Adam was a man, the representative of all men in the flesh, Jesus Christ is a man, the representative man of all in the spirit. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. By one man, righteousness, the many became righteous. He's a man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Turn with me to Philippians 2. This is what this Spirit of God is saying. This is the preacher. This is the supreme special test. What does he believe about Christ? Philippians 2, listen to this, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion, in habit, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thirdly, hereby know we the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the preacher sent of God. He confesseth that Jesus Christ was, is, and ever shall be the same yesterday, today, and forever, very God of very God. And he came in the flesh, born of a woman, made under the law, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And that preacher also confesses what he came to do. The work God gave him. What was this work? All right, Matthew 1, listen. Matthew 1. Here it is. When the angel came and announced his birth, Mary having been found with child of the Holy Ghost, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, to save her embarrassment. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. God is coming into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh on a mission to perform a work. And that's what he came to do, to save, not help save or make savable or fix them so they could be saved by what they do. He came literally, actually, effectually to save whom? His people. Not the whole world, his people, his sheep, his church, his elect, his own. He came to save them forever from their sins. From their sins. Completely effectual. That's why he came. Isaiah 53, let's look at this. Let's talk about the Redeemer here, whom God sent. Isaiah 53 talks about he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. When we see him, there's no form, no beauty we should desire him. Verse 3, Isaiah 53, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not, but he bore our transgressions, our griefs and sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All right, what's verse 10 now? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's saying two big things. One, it was God that sent him to the cross. It pleased the Lord to make him an offering for sin. It pleased God. That was God's good pleasure. That was God's purpose and will. His death wasn't an accident. His death wasn't the doings of men. It was the doings of God. He used men and their wicked heart. But pleased God to bruise him. The second thing that's saying is this. His bruising and his sacrifice and his offering pleased God. In the sacrifices, God never had any pleasure. In all of the blood that flowed on Jewish altars for thousands of years, rivers of blood, sacrifices, in these sacrifices, God never had any pleasure. But from the day Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem's manger until he died on that cross of bed and rose again, the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God. And now let's look at verse 10 here. Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." I didn't do it. God did it. "He shall see his seed." Who's his seed? His children, his brethren, his church. "He shall prolong his days, eternal days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." That God, man, came down here to do something, and he did it. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. Read on. "And he shall see of the travail of his soul," the travail, that's birth pains, that's bringing forth children. "And the travail of his soul," he made his soul an offering for sin. "And he'll see the results of it, the birth of a righteous nation. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Jesus Christ is not dissatisfied with what he did or what's happening on this earth. He's pleased. He's satisfied. We not only have a sinless Savior and a suffering Savior and a substitutionary Savior, we've got a satisfied Savior. He is seated at the right hand of God. When a man is seated, his work's finished, and he's not disturbed. Read on. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Yes, sir. In our text, let's look at it. Here's the test. And you put any preacher you hear to the test, this one included. The true preacher confesses that Jesus Christ was before all things because he made all things. And he is come into this world in human flesh. There's a man in glory. The man Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. The perfect man, the righteous man, the sinless man, the Redeemer. He's our advocate, the righteous one. And what he came to do, he did. And that's a true preacher. Now, some preachers deny the divine nature of Christ. Those people that come to your door with their literature, you tell them Jesus Christ is God and see that's what their response is. Some people deny his divinity, deity. Some people deny his humanity. No, he wasn't. He was God. He wasn't really man. Yes, he is. Not was. Is a man. And then others deny the effectual, sufficient, substitutionary work of Christ. And what they do is leave the final redemption of a man's soul in his own hands. I tell you, the planning of my redemption, the execution of my redemption, the application of my redemption, and the completion of my redemption is all in the hands of my Redeemer. Right? That's where it is. God put it there. And he shall not fail. If any of it is left for me to do. Now listen. If after all these years of preaching and believing and witnessing, my time, God's time for me to leave here comes and I walk up to heaven's gate and I'm 1 yard from the gate, and the rest is left up to me, I'm done. That's just how it depends on him. Where he found me, and he came to me, and he lifted me, and he washed me, and he kept me, and he'll raise me, and he'll take me to glory, and he'll conform me to his image. It's all of the Lord. And every spirit, verse 3, here we go, every preacher that doesn't confess this, that Jesus Christ, Jesus, Joshua, Christ, Christo, Messiah, is come in the flesh and all that it involves, he's not of God. He's not of God. This is a spirit of antichrist. Whereof you heard that it should come. It's even now already in this world. The world's full of it. What is the spirit of antichrist? Listen. It's the spirit of Cain, who rejected the blood atonement for his own works. That's antichrist. That's where it started, right there. It's the spirit of Cain who came and said there must be another way. There's got to be another way more appealing to the flesh. Got to be. And he refused the blood. It's the way of the Galatians. Paul called them foolish Galatians who insisted on circumcision, Sabbath days, the law, the tithe, as part of redemption. Paul called it another gospel. And he said, if any man preaches this other gospel, let him be accursed. Oh, he said, I'll say it again. You Galatians, I marvel you're so soon departed from him that called you to the gospel of Christ to another gospel. A gospel that says Jesus is the way, but also you've got to be baptized, circumcised, canonized, keep the Sabbath, keep the law, tithe, do all these things in order to help the Lord save you. He said, that's another gospel. It's antichrist. It's the spirit of Catholicism, which exalts Mary on the same level as Christ. Now, come on. That's antichrist. It's the same spirit of Catholicism that exalts the priest and departed saints on the level with Christ as objects of prayer. Praying to the saints
And in the name of the saints and in the name of Mary is Antichrist. That's right. It's the same spirit of fundamentalism today. People who preach a general atonement that does not atone, that's Antichrist. People who preach a redemption that does not redeem, that's Antichrist. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By my righteous service, knowledge shall he justify many. He didn't fail. He's a Savior that saves. He's a Redeemer that redeems. He loves with an eternal love. Fundamentalism says it's a universal love that will turn to hate at the judgment. Oh! They say God loves you. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. God loves you. I love you. Everybody. God loves everybody. But he's going to send you to hell if you don't do certain things. Then he doesn't love you. Don't tell me God loves me, and then I'm going to hear him say, depart from me. How can you talk out of like the old Indians, you say out of both sides of your mouth like that? God loves you, and then he hates you. God wants to save you, and then he's going to damn you. What kind of God is this? It's not the God of the Bible. That's Antichrist. Our Lord said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. They never perish. Not my sheep. Well, they said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, but you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. If you were of my sheep, you'd believe me. My sheep hear my voice. I love my sheep. Lay down my life for my sheep. I'm telling you the truth. It's Antichrist. This spirit of works, human righteousness is Antichrist. It's opposed to the Holy Spirit who gives Christ all the glory. Our Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will not glorify himself, but he'll glorify me. And he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. That's the spirit of truth. Glorifies Christ. Now this Antichrist robs Christ of his glory. Now listen carefully. This Antichrist is not anti-religion. It's very religious. This Antichrist spirit is not anti-morality. It's very moral, outwardly. Outwardly. This Antichrist is not anti-good works. It encourages works. It's anti-Christ. That's what it is. Christ. Now, I'll show you pro-Christ. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. This is not Antichrist. This is pro-Christ. This is Christ glorifying. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the church, the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were one time alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith. Ah, me. 1 John 4, look at it again. Verse 4, you are of God, little children. Beloved, you are of God. What does that mean, you are of God? Well, it means, quickly, five things. You're in Christ of God. What's 1 Corinthians 1:30 say? But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You are of God. God chose you and put you in Christ. You're in Christ, of God. Of God are you in Christ, who is made unto us of God, wisdom. All right, secondly, we're born of God. I read it this morning, John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, which were born, not of blood, not of fleshly genealogy, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You are of God. You're of God, you're in Christ. Of God, you were born again. Of God, you're the called of Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Called of God to be heirs of glory. He called you. He chose you. He regenerated you. He called you. And then 1 John 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him, be like him. And then 1 Peter said, you're kept by the power of God. You are of God, little children. You're still little children. Old folks, but still little children. That's right. Listen. And you've overcome them. Who've you overcome? Who we've been talking about? False preachers. That's who we've been talking about. Try the preachers. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. But you've overcome them. You're able to discern between truth and error, between false religion and true gospel. You're able to discern and know error when you hear it. Hypocrisy when you see it. Deception when it's presented to you. I tell you, Bob read a passage from Matthew 24 tonight. Turn over here to Matthew 24 a minute. I tell you, these fellas that come in the name of religion, the name of themselves, and verse 24 of Matthew 24, they'll come with a lot of talk and a lot of human wisdom and a lot of show and a lot of signs. And Matthew 24:24 said, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible they'd deceive the elect. That's how deceptive it is, if it were possible. Thank God it's not possible. I tell you two reasons why it's not possible. One, he keeps the elect. He won't let them depart. But the second reason is they have overcome these false preachers, and they know who they are. They recognize them. They're not going to be deceived. Blessed are your eyes, Christ said, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed is your heart, it understands. Flesh and blood didn't teach you this. My Father taught you this. You're taught of God. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome these false prophets and false religions and false preachers. You know them. You can discern them. You can smell them. And I'll tell you another reason Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in them. The Holy Spirit in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But the Holy Spirit in you is not going to let you listen to error. The Holy Spirit, his Spirit beareth witness with my spirit. The Spirit of God is greater than the spirit of error and the spirit of evil. No believer will ever be deceived. Now finally, now we'll be fooled. For a while. But after a while, you keep listening. Keep listening. Keep watching. Keep observing. And you'll see the false prophet. Sometimes they're hard to see. They come in sheep's clothing. And sometimes it takes time. It takes time. Not always like that. Because they creep in. You just have to have that discernment. But you have it. You have that discernment. You have that discernment. You see, verse 5 says they are of the world. The false preachers are of the world. You are of God. They are of the world. World religion. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world and the world hears them. They preach what the world believes. They preach what the world wants to believe. They preach what the world wants to hear. That's the reason. Come on, somebody say amen. That's what they say all day. Come on, help me out. Help me. You don't need to help me out. You didn't help me in, you can't help me out. I'm preaching what I see God has shown me. I don't need any help out there. The world, they preach what the world wants to hear. Let me show you that in John 15. John, somebody say amen. You ever hear them always say, somebody say something. Don't just sit there, you know. That I need help. I'm floundering here in this sea of error. That's so pitiful. John 15, verse 19, listen. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Little children, you're of God. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Verse 6 now, back in our text. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. And he that's not of God, he won't hear us. He wouldn't hear Christ, wouldn't hear the apostle. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is the test? What's the special test? What think ye of Christ? That's it. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is he? What did he come down here to do? Did he do it? Why did he do it? Why did Christ have to die on the cross? God set him forth as a propitiation, as a mercy seat, as a sin offering. Why? That God may be just and justify folks like us. That's why. We had to have a Savior. And God had to have a Savior. Jesus Christ died not just for you, but for God. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about God cannot justify a sinner without a sin offering, without a high priest, without a blood sacrifice, without a substitute, without a righteousness. And Christ's death was not toward you, it was toward God. Wasn't that right, Cecil? It was toward God. The blood was offered before the Lord to justify God in showing mercy to you. Right. And enabling God to be just and justify, he saved us. That's the spirit of truth and error. You know that. And here's the closing word. I can't give my other 2 points. I'll quit on this. Beloved, let's love one another. That's a special relationship. Special relationship. Love one another. The love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not. And there are a lot of them that don't. knoweth not God. That's an awful thing to say about somebody who doesn't know God. Doesn't know God. But they reveal they don't know God for the fact they don't know Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The Son hath revealed Him. The Son hath declared Him. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. And if preachers and people and religious folks and whomever do not know Christ, who Christ is, why Christ came, what is it? What He accomplished, where He is now, He doesn't know God. They said, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen Me has seen the Father. The person that's never seen Him, never seen the Father. And there are a lot of motives for preaching other than the glory of God. Unfortunately. Religion is big business. Big business now. Popular. It's a way to make big money. Way to live easy, easy street. Get everybody to sending you the tithe. You prosper. Get everybody. You can convince people that they'll be blessed by blessing you. You can be blessed, boy. I mean, you can rake in some shekels if you can convince everybody that if they'll give to you, God will give to them. That's sad, isn't it? So sad. But the world, they are of the world, and the world hears them and follows them. They're preaching what the world wants to hear. You're of God. And he that's of God hears God's word. May God give us a discerning ear and a discerning spirit. Not a critical spirit. Now, go back to Philippians 4 where I started this message. Whatsoever things are pure and holy, think on these things. But don't leave yourself open for religious shysters and con men. The woods are full of them, taking advantage of God's people, taking advantage of their generosity, hitting people where they hurt. That's what they're doing. They're taking advantage of tears and death and sorrow and trials and all these things, professing themselves to have the answer. And they don't have the answer. Christ is the answer. He's the answer. All right, let's sing a song. Here's a good one, 48. Number 48, sing about His matchless worth, number 48.